George, I love to sing, but nobody ever asks me to sing. I was with my, picked up my granddaughter when she was going to Messiah, and we were going to have the meetings down in the, where Brother Yorger goes, down at Reading, or did go, and we were entertained there, and anyway, she was going to sing, and I asked if it wouldn't be nice if we could have a duet, and she said, Grandpa, we'll sing in the car on the way. So, a word to the wise is sufficient, I trust. But I would like to look at with you at the latter part of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning at verse 26. You remember this morning that we saw ourselves as purged worshipers, and with a holy boldness we entered into the holiest where the Lord Jesus had entered. He had entered there by his own blood, and he appeared in the presence of God for us. And then with holy boldness we too entered in. And we ought to be conscious of this in connection with our worship. And in fact, we ought to, moment by moment, realize that we have this access into His presence. It will have a terrific impact upon our actions, our ways, our deportment, if we know that this is our place. In the presence of God, in the sanctuary. And now, with all of that holy boldness, the apostle gave us three exhortations. And I want to mention them because I'm going to mention some more exhortations and warnings. And I trust that we will not in any way turn our ear from them. We are so apt to think in these days when we believe in the security of the believer that we are beyond almost exhortation or warning. And we are so fearful that the warnings might shake us off of our foundation, which is Christ. But I believe that if we are real and we've been born from above, our relationship is established, I believe warnings will make us more secure and will take a firmer grip on the things that has been so freely given unto us. So I trust that as we go along, in connection with these warnings and exhortations, each one of us will say it's for me and not for some other fellow that you're not quite sure whether he is saved or not. Now, I do know in connection with these Hebrew Christians, and I believe Hebrews is a lot like the book of the Acts. You're going through a transitional stage out of Judaism into Christianity. And the burden that is upon the writer of both books is that there may be a real firm grip taken on the things of Christ and to get away from the shadows and the types, and get into the substance and the reality of these things. Now, the three exhortations that I mentioned this morning at the end of my discourse was found in the first one is found in verse 22, and there it is, draw near. You see, it's almost a contrast with what you have in Judaism. They had to stand afar off. They couldn't get any further in than the outer court. But here, we are told to go right in to where the high priest went only once a year, and we are told to go in boldly, to come near to the throne of grace with the true heart and full assurance of faith. And then you'll have another exhortation in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And I mentioned this morning that that word faith there really means hope, the profession of our hope. And I appreciated Charles Maslin afterwards, the meeting. He got out his Greek Testament, and he showed me from it that that word here actually means hope. And no doubt this is why J.N. Darby translates it in his new translation, hope. Hold fast the profession of our hope, steadfast. Well, without a wavering. And then he speaks of what has been promised. He is faithful at promise. And so, we have a hope that maketh not ashamed. And what a blessing this is for the Christian to have a hope that isn't wavering and shaky. Hold it fast. And when you think of the hope that we have of someday being with the one who died for us and rose again, and to realize that he is bringing many sons to glory, we ought to hold this hope steadfast. And then we spoke of the third exhortation, that we ought to be able to provoke one another. And provocation is good if it's used in the proper way. And here we are told to provoke one another to love and to good works. Oh, I would to God that I could be used a little bit in this way to provoke my brethren, and not in any way to discourage them, not in any way to be competitive with them. We are brought up so much under the thought of being competitive, that even in Christianity, we're liable to take this attitude, and I would try to outdo you, and you try to outdo me, and even provoke one another to the extent that we might even try to stumble one of our dear brethren. But that isn't the thought at all. The thought here isn't competition. But it's in honor preferring one another and seeking to provoke them unto love and to good works. And then encourage them to assemble themselves together as and not forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. And I mentioned this morning in connection with Thomas, you know, he didn't show up on the first resurrection day, and the brethren could have said, or at least the 10 disciples could have said, he had as much opportunity to be at the meeting as we had. And where was he? And we could have actually, you know, reprimanded. They could have, couldn't they, Thomas? And you and I could easily do that with others. A brother said to me tonight, we're going to have a lot of competition. The World Series is on, and I'm just doubtful whether there'll be many out. And there's your competition again. Well, you see, that isn't the thought here at all. And with Thomas, I suppose they could hardly wait till they got Thomas in the group. And the next Lord's Day, they said, "We've seen the Lord." And even though Thomas said those words, "I'll not believe unless I can put my hands in that side and to place my fingers in the nail prints, I will not believe." But they weren't discouraged within them. Oh, we need, and we'll learn as we go on, we'll need patience and endurance with one another. A dear brother whom I love so much, he once said of another brother to me, "He's all right if you can put up with him." Well, that isn't very good way or attitude. That isn't provoking one another to love and to good works. So here it is. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And so with Thomas, we saw this morning how that he worshipped, due to the fact, I believe, that the brethren provoked him unto good works and to love. Well, now when we come to the portion for tonight, we have some more warnings. When you think of the knowledge of the truth that has been revealed to us, and it says, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now here is a warning that you can't play fast and loose with the truth. We are so apt to think, in fact, I have heard folks say in connection with the assembly, it's a good place when you have no other place to go. It's a good place to go. And how sad that is. You cannot play fast and loose with the truth. And if you believe that the assembly is God's way of gathering His people according to His word, you better hold it fast. You better not play with it. It's a good thing for brethren to gather together unto that name which is above every other name. And when you think of the everlasting love that has been poured out in the beginning of this chapter, and then for you and I to sin willfully. Oh, when you think of how our great high priest had been brought before us, and how he's after the power of an endless life, and to think of him being a high priest that has entered into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, representing you there. And then when you think of how you have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, and you have been actually in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, all of these truths of assurance and love revealed to you. And then we get a warning like this: sinning willfully. Well, what is the force of this word, sinning willfully? It's to decide upon something in a voluntary way. You use your will. The whole man is in it. And you willfully, after you've received the knowledge of the truth, you sin willfully. I think of poor David. When he sinned willfully, and he, in the 51st Psalm, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not." There wasn't a sacrifice or an offering for it. And all that David could cry out was a broken and a contrite heart. Well, under grace, God is not less holy than under the law. In fact, He is just as holy and maybe more so in the sense of He has dealt with us in the riches of His grace. If there is such a thing as God being more holy, I'm thinking of His expression of His holiness. And He's not one bit more slippery in any way under grace than He was under law. And so, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And again I say, if you want some more sacrifice for sins, Christ died once. He made one sacrifice for sin, once and for all. The only thing that I could recommend to you would be to join Catholic organization where there is more sacrifice for sins. And there maybe you could have your conscience appeased in some little measure. But if this is done willfully, notice what is said. There is no more sacrifice from sin. You have turned away from God doubly. You've turned away from the shadows, and you have also turned away from the substance. And this is serious. Once you have had ministered to you these great truths of the Christian faith, and to turn from them. And verse 27 says, no more sacrifice for sins, but it's a step further. But a certain, fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You see, if you turn away from Christ, and if you turn away from the truth that you have received, you line up with the adversaries of God, the adversaries of Jesus Christ. You are taking sides with them. And when you think of God's dear Son, in whom is all of His delight, in the glory of God, He is the light of heaven. He is there representing you there. And for you to turn away from Him and to turn to His adversaries, there is no other alternative but judgment and fiery indignation. And that's why we read in verses 28 to 31, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then the apostle says, or the word of God, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's an act of defiance and of contempt upon the one in whom you profess to trust. And there is nothing but a sore punishment, a worse punishment than what was given under the law. They that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And you get a worse judgment to fall upon you who would trodden underfoot the Son of God and to suppose that He is unworthy. Counting the blood wherewith you've been sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh, when you think of these things, and when you think of the awful traitor that is in your heart and mind. And if it wouldn't be that the truth of God has so captivated your heart and holds you fast, you have nothing in yourself that would hold you fast, and you would go on and take sides with the traitor, with the adversaries of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we like to say this is just ministry for the apostate, but this is ministry that the Apostle Paul was giving to the Christians, to those who professed Christianity, who came out of Judaism, and come out, as it were, and acknowledge they came out from under the shadows into the substance. They made an acknowledgement of it, and this ministry was for them. Verse 30 says, "For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." And judgment begins at the house of God. And if judgment begins at the house of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, I believe that this ministry is for me, and I believe it is for you. It is warning that will cause us to cling more firm if we are real and if we have done, if we have had done in our hearts a word and a work of grace. If you are indwelt by the Holy Ghost, you will appreciate it more and more. And you will appreciate more and more that blood of Jesus Christ instead of counting it an unholy thing. Oh, when you think of that blood speaking for us in heaven, if you think of that blood sanctifying you, if you think of that blood that has cleansed you white as snow judicially in the presence of God, think of it. If you should actually take this attitude in your way and deny it, and even to put your foot, as it were, upon that precious blood and upon the risen and glorified Christ. This is the charges that the apostle is giving to those who profess to be the people of God. And I know that we don't often hear ministry like this. We like to hear, once saved, always saved. And very clearly, I can say that those words are not found in the Bible. But I do believe in eternal life. And I do believe that I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. But I do believe that these warnings are for me, just as well as the apostate who comes out openly and says these words, that the gospel that we have today in connection with Jesus Christ and his blood is for the shambles. It's not for the intellectual. I believe that these warnings are for me as well as for him. And they ought to have a sobering effect upon us. And they ought to establish us far more deeper in the truth. Well, it's beautiful to see then as you go along, and you'll find in verses 30 and on down to verse 34, we see the tender heart of God being expressed to those he has given this warning to. And this is very precious to me. When you read words like this, verse 32, for instance, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both wrought by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Oh, you see the tender heart of God being here expressed. And he's saying to them, remember the former days. Remember when you stood up and you had to be counted. When you lost your worldly possessions. And when you became a gazing stock. And when you took sides with those that were so used. In other words, he's saying, remember your first love. Remember how you behaved in your former days. Oh, when I think back 53 years now that when I was saved and how I was willing and joyfully letting everybody know about it. And even those on the official board of the religious organization I was in said, Lefty Martin's going crazy. He's carrying a Bible. And he's even trying to preach. And they were on the official board, and I became a gazing stock as I carried my Bible down Franklin Street and up north. And even the preacher of the religious organization, when I wanted to hand him my Bible, when he wanted to read a verse and couldn't find it in the hymn book in the back of it, he got put out and it disturbed, and he wouldn't even take my Bible out of my hand. You become a gazing stock, but you were willing to stand. You remembered your first love. And oh, when you think of some of these Hebrew children that had come to the Lord, and when they looked back upon that blind man, they had taken sides, no doubt, with him then, that blind man in John 9. There he was, blind, and the Lord Jesus gave him light for his blinded eyes. And even his own parents was afraid to stick with him and to stand with him. They feared the Jews, the Bible says, and they wouldn't even so much as say who opened their own son's eyes because they feared the Jews. And they said, he's of age, ask him. And I have no doubt that in those early days they took sides also with Stephen, who stood up and stood for the Holy Scriptures, stood for salvation, stood for the Lord Jesus. And there he was, cast out of the city and stoned to death, his face shining as an angel. And oh, as a dear brother once said to me, don't mind persecution. It'll cause your face to shine as an angel. And they were to remember these things and not to cast away their confidence. Look at it. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Oh, the confidence. And if you look up this word confidence, it's the same word that you have in verse 19. Your boldness to enter into the holiest. Don't cast away your boldness. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your openness. That same word is translated openness, confidence, and boldness. It hath a great recompense of reward. And I've often wondered, brethren, if I were so apprehended, and you were apprehended, that you would have to stand up and be counted, and if you were slighted, and if you were mocked and disowned, and your worldly goods were removed from you, would you take it joyfully? It's a great test of you and I, of our profession, Would we cast away our confidence? Or would we stand and speak boldly and openly as the Lord Jesus did? This word is openly is connected with His ministry. When the high priest and others asked Him about His doctrine and His disciples, He said, "I spoke unto you openly in the synagogue. And why ask ye me now about my disciples and my doctrine?" And the high priest slapped Him in the face, hit Him with the palm of his hands. I wonder if you and I would be bold and open, and whether we would hold fast our confidence. It's something to ask ourselves. It has a great recompense of reward. Don't cast it away. Oh, when you think of the reward that is laid up for us in heaven. And Peter says it's a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, incorruptible, reserved for you in heaven. And don't cast away your confidence. It has a great recompense of reward. And oh, how blessed it will be at the end of the road to look back. And even if you're in glory, and look back over a pathway in which in simplicity and in godly sincerity you remain faithful to the Lord. And were willing to suffer loss for His namesake. And I believe this is the ministry that is for you and for me. You and I are not at the end of the road yet. We know not what we may have to suffer. Oh, I know. We talk about it, and I long for it, that we will miss the great tribulation that shall try all men on the face of the earth. But tribulation can come, and it can come severely. And that great one I do believe that we'll miss. I believe that we have been saved from the wrath that is to come. But we may still go through real trial and tribulation, and we may have to stand up to be counted. And we have need of patience. Oh, how much we have need of patience. Or that word means endurance. We have need of it. And tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. These are the things that are to hold us and stand us in good stead when reverses come, when trials come, and when we are put to the test as to our faith in God's dear Son. And then, of course, He cheers them on. And I love this. He cheers them on in verses 37 to 39. Oh, this is the precious part of the ministry of the latter half of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Yet a little while. He just has encouraged them not to cast away their confidence, but to be patient, to endure, do the will of God, that you might receive the promise. And then He says, a little while. Oh, a little while. The Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to the Father's house, where He for us has gone before. Oh, I love to think of Him. Let not your heart be troubled. He knew the trials and the trouble, the tribulation in the way. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Don't cast away your confidence. I would have told you if it were not so. I go to prepare that place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Oh, won't those words be precious to you and me in the time of distress and trial, when the time of when worldly goods are removed, and we'd have no materialism to rest in, to confide in, to have security in. Won't those words be precious? And even now, in the midst of all of our prosperity, isn't it a wonderful thing to say, a little while, the Lord shall come. Well, He'll come, and He'll tarry not. And then, a little exhortation at the end. Now the just shall live by faith. I love these words. The just shall live by faith. The just, that is Romans. That's how a man becomes just before God. The just, Romans, shall live, Colossians, by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And oh, this wonderful chapter, to see how these men live by faith. The just, the Romans, and the Colossians shall live by Hebrews 11. I sometimes put it that way. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The Lord Jesus said, when the fire and brimstone was falling upon Sodom, He said, don't look back. Flee to the mountain. Remember, He said, Lot's wife. She looked back, and she was caught in an awful judgment. She stood as a pillar of salt. And what her latter end is, I know not. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Again, the Lord Jesus said, He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. He that is coming will come and will not tarry. And oh, then to read these verses of assurance in verse 39. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, I love this portion of Hebrews. I believe that it has helped me to be deeper and stronger in the things of God. When I read, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when I read of the awful judgment that will fall upon those who have taken up Christian truth and then turned away from it and counted it an unholy thing, my, how it gives you stability and assurance and to look forward and not to look back, and to know that He that is coming will come and will not tarry. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Scripture. We thank Thee that Thou dost cause us to reverently and quietly and yet with solemn meditation look upon Thy holy nature and character. And we know that not even one little sin shall ever enter into Thy presence. Nothing shall enter there that defileth. We bless Thee for Thy word of grace for the person and work of thy Son, for the value of his shed blood, for the place that he now stands and holds for us in thy presence. And we thank thee that we will read a little later on, he will never, no, never, never leave us or forsake us. Oh, give us to see that the just shall live by faith. Bless, we pray thee, every family that has come out tonight. Each one.